Tonight I want to be back in 1 Peter chapter number 3. It's been some time since we've been back here. 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to begin to finish up this section that we've been talking about for the past couple times concerning the proper relationships that Christians need to have with others, not just their brethren in the Lord, but also those outside of the church, those that perhaps are even persecuting them, those perhaps that are hating them and despising them and making it difficult for them to live. And Peter spends a lot of time talking about how, what is the proper reaction for believers to have in these types of relationships. Very important thing for us to learn this evening. Chapter number 3, we'll begin in verse number 8. We'll read verse 8 and 9. Chapter 3, 1 Peter, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for the time now that we can come here into your house, have our minds refreshed, Lord, as we ponder your word. Lord, get our minds and hearts renewed and strengthened so that as we go out into the week, we can better serve you, be a better witness, be a better Christian for you, Lord. Help this evening to for each one of us to learn something new, to put it into our lives, Lord, and to grow thereby. Bless this service, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as I said, Peter has finished discussing the relationships. Back in chapter 2, he talked about the relationships of Christians with the government. How are you to react with that? Then he talked about Christians with the servants and the masters. What is your responsibility with the masters? Even if the masters are treating you wrong, the Christian was still supposed to do right. Then last time in chapter 3, we spent a couple services talking about the wives that had unsaved husbands, and the difficult situation that it was for those wives, and how were they to react? How were they to lead these husbands to the Lord? What was to be their proper mindset in those things? Now, tonight we're coming to a final section, verses 8 through 12 here, where Peter's going to begin to transition to talk about some other things, but he's going to give some overall general exhortations to all believers, not just a specific group as he had in the past. He talked to the servant specifically or to the wives. Now he's talking to all. And these are things that can apply to all of us. They're very practical things, and things that we all need to be reminded of. I don't think we can be Christians long enough and still we're still probably lacking in some of these areas. But these are very important things that Peter's going to discuss beginning in verse number 8. Now, here, as was the theme in the past times, Peter emphasized the need of submission. What's the importance of the Christian with the government? It's submission. What is the need with the Christian servant to those over him? It is submission. What was the need of the wife who had an unsaved husband? Again, it was the word submission. Now here in verse number 8 through 12, Peter doesn't bring out the fact of submission, but he does bring out humility. He does bring out different things that really imply submission, that men need not be full of themselves, especially as Christians, and come under others and submit and be humble before their fellow Christians. It seems like relationships with people in general go a lot better when you're kind of humble about things. And the thing that Peter's bringing out is in our general relationships, we need to learn humility even if we are right and they are wrong. And that's oftentimes a tough pill to swallow. I know it is for me personally. It's a hard thing to learn that even when you are right and they're wrong, the relationships are better and they're for the glory of the Lord if you humble yourself and just kind of step back and listen and do what the Bible says. And tonight we're going to look at several of these things. And what should be your general mindset, your general attitude as you approach others, not just believers, but even non-believers that you meet at your job or in the world or whatever that may be. Now in verse number 8 and 9, he gives six different responsibilities of the believer. Six responsibilities. I don't know how far we're going to get tonight, but we'll see how many of these we can cover and we'll pick up next time. But first of all, in verse number 8, he says, be ye all of one mind. Now, this is a very, very important fact that believers need to learn. The word here in the Greek is more of be same-minded or be united in your purpose. Be united in the goal or the aim that you have together without having division as a group of believers. Having the same mind allows God to use the believers together for His purpose. Typically, division comes when several people get off of God's purpose and get on their purpose. Get off of what God wants and get on what do I want? What's my little goal that I have? That usually will bring division. Peter here is encouraging us, be ye all of one mind. Having a divided mind in the church or in the work of the Lord, in a ministry, whatever it may be, having divided minds brings destruction. It doesn't help accomplish the goal and the purpose that the Lord would like to do. I thought about a couple practical examples. Have you ever seen, maybe on the Olympics or something, these guys in these long rowboats, and they're rowing these boats together, and they're just flying down the river, and they're all rowing in the same thing. They're rowing in sync. They're all going together. Now, can you imagine if one of them just started to kind of go the other direction or kind of go like this? I'd probably be out there flapping. I wouldn't know what I'd be doing. But can you imagine if one of them was doing something like that, then the boat would probably turn and it wouldn't win the race for sure. It'd go backwards. You know, I thought about that old movie, Ben-Hur, you know, where that guy's in the galley slave and he's hitting the time. I don't know if any of y'all have ever seen that, and he's hitting the blocks there, keeping time with those guys rowing. They got to get in sync and do it together so the boat can what? Accomplish the purpose of moving forward. You know, I thought about maybe like a race where they have those pit crews, and those guys, they jump over that wall and they're taking the tires off and they're throwing them on and they're jacking the car up, and they're doing it all in perfect timing, in sequence, together. Now, if one of them decides, well, I'm going to kind of take my time on these tires, getting these lug nuts off, you know, and here we go, and you're going to lose the race. You're going to be sitting in the pit stop forever. But the thing is, you know, a lot of times we look at situations in the world like that, and it's amazing that typically, or a lot of times, people in the world can work together when they need to and accomplish their purpose. But sadly, many times, those that should work together, believers, Christians, so many times we fail to do that because really, it's nothing but our pride that causes division in our mind that I don't like the way that's being done, and I like my way better, and we're going to go with my way while everybody else is trying to go with the way that they believe they should go together with the Lord, and it just gets divided. And God's purpose can't be fulfilled, can't be accomplished in that type of situation. I wanted to look tonight, I wanted to spend a little bit of time on this first one because it's very important. And I wanted to look at several scriptures tonight so that we understand that in the New Testament, this is not something that's mentioned only once or twice and just kind of passed over. This is a crucial truth to the New Testament church, that believers must be of the same mind, unified. And we're going to look at a couple things of how we can be unified. It's really through the work of Christ and through His Word. Let's look, first of all, at Romans chapter 15. Let's go to a couple passages tonight. Romans chapter 15. This is a familiar verse to us. Romans chapter 15, verse number 5 says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ," or after the example of Jesus Christ is really the better understanding in the Greek there. Christ has set the example of how He was like-minded with the Father in doing the Father's will, and we as believers need to have that same type of desire to be unified to the purpose of the Lord. Verse number 6, "that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Unified together with each other, and unified even is implied here about worship. Worshiping the Lord with our mouth. And what do we say? Is it unified? Is it for the purpose of the Lord? Is everybody on the same page? Is kind of the idea here. Unification in the work of the Lord. Flip over now to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. A few pages over. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Right near the end, the last chapter of this book. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, here's Paul again. He's going to drive it home. Let's be of one mind. Verse 11, "Finally, brethren," chapter 13, "farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind." Now here you think about the Corinthian church. If any of you know anything about the Corinthian church, especially before Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, it was a church of division. It was a church of carnality. Some of them were, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas." And others, "Well, I'm of Christ." You know, there was division everywhere and comparing among themselves. And Paul is continuing to remind these Christians, we better be of one mind, unified in the purpose of the Lord. Go over to Galatians chapter 5, a couple pages from 2 Corinthians. Think about the story of the book of Galatians real quick. Our pastor, about, I believe, 3 years ago, did a series in the book of Galatians that was such a blessing. But remember, the Galatians had gotten off track. Because here's these Jewish Christians, and these Judaizers came in and said, "Hey, you know, it's not good enough for you to just live by faith. You've also got to keep the law of Moses and do all those other things that are in the Old Testament, you know, and keep up all those things together. We're going to make the law and grace, and we're going to mix them together, and it's just going to be wonderful." And these Christians were getting confused and starting to follow that heresy, and Paul had to really get them and say, "You've got to be of one mind. You're following the mind of the Judaizers, not the mind of God's Word, not the mind of what Paul had taught them." Look in chapter 5, verse number 10. "I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. In other words, you Christians, band together and be like-minded to what you know God's word is, what you know I, Paul, have taught you, which came from the Lord, and be banded together and unified so that this heresy can be eradicated. I tell you, when people have divided minds, crazy thinking starts coming in. And people start believing this little heresy over here and go out on this tangent, and there's a division. Then another one starts over here, and there's another division. And Paul is saying, you better be like-minded together, knowing the Word of God, so that those things and those divisions will not affect you in a negative manner. Again, the common mind and thinking that the believers are to have comes from a couple things. I want to look at two passages. It comes from the basis of knowing the same Lord. If we know the same Lord and read His Word that He's given us, and not allow our mind to be led away with philosophies of the world and how we're going to listen to the culture and let that dictate. Our pastor was preaching about that on Sunday morning. Let's listen to all the other voices out there, and we're going to take that in. Well, you're not going to be of the same mind of someone who's reading God's Word. And there will be a division. There will be a split there in the minds of God's people. Look over back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I know that's a couple pages back, but go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Again, the Corinthian church, which had a lot of division and problems, and Paul confronted those in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. But look in chapter 2. You want to have unity? Do you want to have unity of thought in the church? Then here it is, verse 16 of chapter 2. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Or who knows who can instruct the Lord? Nobody can. But we have the mind of Christ. We all need to have the same mind of Christ. In other words, having Christ in our heart, having Christ in our minds, the Holy Spirit working in our minds and hearts, we can have the same mind as our fellow Christians who also have Christ in their hearts, who are also allowing the Holy Spirit to work in their hearts. Look at one more passage, Philippians chapter 2. This is the last one we'll look at. Flip over Galatians, Ephesians, and then Philippians chapter 2. We won't take the time to read all through this. But I'm telling you, if you get into this section here about the mind of Christ, you see His submission. You see His humility. We won't read all these verses. Verse number 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, made himself of no reputation, humbled himself in verse number 8. And what did God do? Exalted him in verse number 9. So 1 Corinthians talks about the mind of Christ that we need to have. And where did that mind come from? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about revelation and how proper revelation comes through the Spirit of God. We need to be basing our thinking and our minds in the Bible. We can expect to have a divided mind. We can expect to have a different mind than a believer if we're not reading the book. If we're not saying, Lord, I want you to teach me the mind of Christ. Where else are we going to learn it from? And sadly, in so many modern churches, we're going to books. And we're going to entertainment. And we're going to go to all these different things to teach the people about Christ, and the book is being kind of put to the side here. We'll read from it and do a little sermon for like 10 minutes, 15 minutes, and we're going to discuss it, and we're going to get together, and we're going to see what we can come up with. We need to be letting the Bible dictate our mindset rather than coming up with all our different mindsets and trying to make them a unified thing. That's not going to work. Division can't be unified. But if we all get our minds in line with God's Word, then the purpose of God can continue, and we can have that one mind. The unity of mind for believers, then, is brought by a proper understanding of God's Word. By having the mind of Christ through the Word, as we read, and the Holy Spirit works in our heart and works in our mind and brings things in and helps us to learn the mind of Christ. This mind of Christ, again, it is humility. It's willingness to take a lower place to do the less exalted service. Is that not what Christ did? The Son of God from heaven took a lower place, took the form of a servant, did the less exalted service. And people think, wow, he went to a cross. That's ugly and gruesome. But through that route of humility, God did exalt him. And then to put the interests of others first, that is Christ. That's His humility. That's the mind of Christ. That's what He did for us. And we need to strive and read God's Word and study with the Holy Spirit so that we can come to that same mind. God help us to have a similar mind, a similar goal as our Savior did and as is encouraged for us to have here in the Bible. I tell you, when we are proud, rebellious, and stubborn and want our own way, then we don't have the same mind as Christ. Then we won't have the same mind as others who are endeavoring to have the mind of Christ. And then division is brought to the work of God, and division destroys. It does not build up. So even in, as Peter is telling these Christians, even if you're in persecution, have the same mind. Have the same mind together. That will help the body of believers to get through the difficulties, get through the persecutions and the things that will face them. Having the same mind. Back in 1 Peter chapter 3. Back in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind. Let's move on to the second phrase in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. The second responsibility is not only be of the same mind, but to have compassion one of another. Now, this word in the Greek, compassion, is the word sympathēs. And you can kind of see in English in there, it's really the word kind of sympathy. We get our word sympathy from that. It means to be sympathetic to each other. It literally means to have a fellow feeling with others, whether that be in joy or in sorrow. When another believer is going through joy, we need to have that same feeling and emotion with them. When they're going through sorrow, we need to be sorrowful with them. Romans 12:15, we won't turn there, but it's very familiar. It says, rejoice with those that rejoice, and weep with those that weep. I tell you, so many times we're so proud and we're so turned into our own selves here, and we can't see others. We don't look around and see those that are in need. We don't see when our brothers in Christ have a need, or even when they have a joyous time. You know, sadly, Christians are typically ready to go for a need. Well, we want to help the brethren out, we want to do those things, but sadly, a lot of times when somebody has some rejoicing, we tend to, oh, man. Why is God blessing that guy? You know, well, he didn't deserve that. And we kind of begin to get a little bitter and envious and jealous. And it's a sad thing that we have in the Lord's church today. Perhaps we have a believer that's going through some difficulty and we need to give him some encouragement. Sympathize. You know, a lot of times we can't empathize. Maybe we haven't been through the same thing. But we can show compassion and pity and encourage that brother and pray for them and maybe help them out if they need something. That's what the Lord wants us to do here. As brethren together, having compassion one to another. Typically, rejoicing with those that rejoice is more difficult for us because of our pride. But I tell you, if we have the same feelings as our brethren do, the fellow feeling together, the sympathy, then we can act and we can assist and we can help them as needed. It's one thing to say, yeah, brother, it's good to see you, I love you. And then they go through a need and we don't even go help them or anything like that. We need to really be cognizant of the needs of those around us in the church. Our brothers that are going through a difficulty, we need to step in, not just to pray for them, not to just encourage them. If they have a need that they need, you'd maybe to come out and do something for them, to come and to do those things. Look at one passage real quick, because I tell you, our Savior set the great example. Hebrews chapter 4. Just listen to this passage. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched. That's a double negative. So we have a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Christ Himself went through the temptations. He went through the difficulties. He knows what we go through, and He is our great high priest and knows what to do for us in those situations. He goes through and knows what the feelings are maybe that the Christian is going through. Maybe the thoughts that are going through the Christian's mind, because Christ went through those things, yet without sin. He did it perfectly. And He is the perfect Savior to give that example to us. There are so many other passages in the New Testament we could look at. A lot of passages that talk about the bowels of mercy. Have you ever read that in the King James? The bowels of mercy, or the deep inward moving emotionally for another, to the point perhaps that the pain and suffering they're going through becomes my pain and suffering. I'm really feeling for this brother here, and I understand the pain or maybe the suffering that he's going through, and I want to pray for him and to help him in those things. I tell you, it's so easy to stand back and to sympathize and to talk about it, but it's another thing to act in mercy, taking the need as my need. My brother's in need. I'm going to take that as my need as well. This is the unity of the body of Christ. When one is in need, that means all of us need to share in that need. God will be blessed, or God will bless and be encouraged and like that kind of, it's a sweet savor to Him. It's a glorifying thing to the Lord when the body of Christ works together and shows that compassion and that sympathy for each other. Look thirdly here in chapter 3, verse 8. Not just be of one mind, not just have compassion one of another or be sympathetic, but to also love as brethren. To love as brethren. Now, the word love here is not the word agape. It's from the word phileo, which means a love for each other, kind of like a brother. You know, the feeling that you have for your own, maybe your own physical brother in the flesh that you have. That, you know, I have two brothers that live in North Carolina, and you know, there's a natural love that goes with that. But there's a common thing there. You know, I want to defend my brother. you know, the bully at school is picking on him. I'm going to go get him or something, you know. And, you know, you just have a natural love and a tendency for your physical brother. Well, the Bible says we need to have that same type of love for our Christian brothers. Almost as if they're a countryman. They're almost as if they're my physical brother. They're in a similar situation that I'm in, and we have a common thing with each other, and we're going to love each other in that thing. Imagine maybe perhaps being in a foreign country that's maybe hostile to Americans or something, and you don't know any Americans around here, and you're kind of fearful for your life and scared to death, but you meet one other American. You'd probably kind of bind that guy, wouldn't you? You'd probably kind of stay with him and you know, here's another American right here. We're going to be close together and kind of that phileo love there for each other. We're going to stick together and we're going to have this love for each other. And this is, as I said, not the love that God produces in salvation, but it's a natural love for those who are brothers in our Lord. In other words, it's to be a natural thing to love your brethren. If we have to be forced to love our brethren, there's probably a problem in the heart. But when we understand the Lord has saved me from my sin, the Lord saved this brother also from his sin, we have the same Father, we have the same God, Christ has done the same work, it should be a natural thing to love that brother in the Lord. It's interesting that a lot of times Christians can have a love for each other and a good bond of fellowship with each other. And, you know, I know sometimes you have brothers that are your physical brothers that aren't even Christians. I know, for example, sometimes when I go home and visit my family, sometimes I feel like I just can't wait to get home and be with the people of the Lord again. It's just something about it. I love being with God's people. And I think it's that natural love that God gives that even supersedes maybe love for the family. But it's a natural love that comes because of Christ working in the heart. Now, I want to look at a couple passages. Just flip a few pages over to the book of 1 John. I'm telling you, we've gone over these before, but they are so powerful because, as I said, if the love for the brethren is not something natural in our hearts, there is a spiritual problem. If all you can think about when you see the brethren is bad and hate, and look what they did and all this stuff, and just keep that thing rolling in your mind and getting bitter and upset about it, then there's a heart problem if it's difficult for you to love the brethren. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. He that saith he is in the light, I'm a Christian, but I've got a problem loving my brother, and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. If it's difficult to love the brethren, there is a heart issue. The Bible says you're walking in darkness, and that darkness has blinded you. Perhaps it's blinding you to make you think, you know, I'm still a Christian. I just hate everybody. That's a pretty intense blinding. But that's what the Bible says. Walking in darkness and don't know where you're going. It should be a natural love in the heart to love the brethren, even despite their failures. We all have them. Despite their peculiar things that they do that maybe drive us crazy sometimes, you know, that we all have, we still love the brethren. Because of what the common bond we have in the Lord. Look over also in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. In this the children of God are manifested. Boy, that's powerful. You want to know who's the child of God? I know. Now, people today don't like it when you say, if you don't do such and such, you have a spiritual problem and you need to investigate to see if you're truly saved. People don't like that. Don't judge me. But I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. All right? Let the Bible speak. The children of God, you want to know who's a child of God, and the children of the devil, if they're a child of God or if they're a child of Satan, here's what you tell. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now that is a slap. That's powerful. If you don't love your brother, you're a child of the devil. That's what the Bible says. You're not a child of God. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who is of that wicked one, and slew his brother. I often tell my students that Cain loved his brother to death, literally. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not if the world hates you. Verse 15, or let's go to verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. That's a test to know if you're really a Christian. You know you've gone from death to life if you love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. I tell you, I think if John was a preacher today, they'd probably stone him. Because that's some pretty blunt pretty straightforward preaching that John has done in this book. And I'm telling you, a lot of times I investigate my own heart. Do I really have that natural love for the brethren? Despite his problems, despite my problems that I tend to overlook, you know, because I'm just not quite as bad as he is or she is. That's typically the thinking that goes on in our minds, sadly. But to have that love for the brethren, not just professing that love, but to illustrate that love. Look at verse 18. Or let's go to verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, you have a lot of good, you have a lot of things. You see your brother in need, and you shut up your bowels of compassion from him. How dwelleth the love of God in you? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. That tongue's a powerful thing. It just yaps, 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 yaps. But what about deed and in truth? What a powerful passage of Scripture for all of us. Do we have that natural love for our brethren? It's something that maybe sometimes we need to work on and say, Lord, you've got to help me to humble myself and realize that I'm nothing. I'm a poor, rotten sinner, just like everybody else, and I've been saved by your grace, and there's other men that you've saved by your grace, Lord, and we want to be brothers in the Lord and love each other and serve the Lord together and do what is right together. It's a wonderful thing to have that type of fellowship with the brethren together. Back at 1 Peter chapter 3, let's go on and see if we can get maybe one more in before we stop for prayer tonight. Verse 8, not just being of one mind, not just having the compassion or sympathy, not just loving the brethren, but also, number 4, being pitiful. Now this goes along with being compassionate, very similar meaning here, but it's meaning to be tender-hearted. Do we have a hard heart toward our brethren? Do we have a hard heart toward those who aren't saved? Do we have a hateful attitude toward those, perhaps? The Bible says, be pitiful. Be tender-hearted to those especially that need the Lord as their Savior. The word in the Greek here has the literal understanding of something we've already alluded to earlier. It was about having the bowels of pity and the bowels of mercy, the bowels of pity and compassion that the Apostle Paul often uses that illustration. The question here is that when we see our brothers in the Lord in need, does it move us inwardly? When we see the sinner in his sin, does it move us inwardly to pity? I tell you, I know it's something that the Lord's had to work on me about. You know, when I was younger, I'd see somebody maybe drunk in the gutter. Oh, it's that guy's problem. No, that man maybe needs to know about the Lord. Do I have that moving of emotion? I'm not talking about all a bunch of emotional stuff, but you know what I'm saying? That feeling of that man needs to know the Lord, and I'm concerned about him. Or is it, oh, I want to walk on the other side of the road here. I'm better than he is. What's the mindset that comes into our hearts? Sadly, so many times we see something in the world and we, I'm not giving that man the gospel. Are we pitiful? Do we have a tender heart toward them that, Lord, move my heart to see that they need the Savior. Move my heart to my brethren, Lord, to see that they're men just like I am. They may have faults just like I do, and I need to be tender-hearted toward them. Are we so cold-hearted that the needs of others don't bother us? Not just physical needs. What about their spiritual needs? Does it affect us? Does it move us to want to serve the Lord in a greater way, to want to reach those dear people for the Lord? Even maybe in a Christian, here in the Christian environment that we have in the church here, do we just kind of run through our prayer request and just because we have to, and we sit there and we listen to the needs of others, and we're just going to sit here in prayer meeting and go through those things again? Or do we really have? Are we moved when we hear a request? Does it move us? Oh, that happened to that dear brother. I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to try to help him. Or is it just kind of, well, I've done my prayer request, went through prayer meeting, checked that off my list, and I'm going to go out the door and never think about that brother. Or when we hear about those persecuted around the world, are we going to have that moving in us that, Lord, I'm concerned for them, and I'm going to continue to pray for them this week, not just in prayer meeting. We finish that, and let's go out the door and never think about it again. But to continue to have that need and that feeling of concern and compassion and pity upon our hearts. I tell you, selfishness and pride so many times will blind our spiritual eyesight so bad that we're not moved at all. We don't have pity for nothing. We're cold-hearted as stone, and we just sit there and we don't care what you'd say to me. I've got this. And it just bounces off of us like nothing ever happened. We need to have a tender heart. It's sad to see a cold, hard heart like that, even in a Christian environment. It's a sad thing. Lord, help us to have a soft heart, a tender heart, to work and to help those that need the gospel and to help our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Again, the key to doing all this is the removal of selfishness, the lifting up of our eyes out of ourself to others and to see their need as well. Not just the believers, but also those who need to know the Lord. We'll pick up next time that we preach, and we'll finish this section up and go on into verse 10 and 11, and hopefully this will be a blessing to us tonight.